Wow. Thank you, Ben, for sharing. And welcome, everyone, to church this morning. Especially, I want to welcome those again, those of you who are new and visiting us. It seems like during the spring and summer, we get a lot of new people checking us out. And that sounded weird, but checking out our church and checking out our ministry. And so hopefully, if you're here for the first time, we hope you enjoy your time, not only during the celebration here, but even afterwards. We want to encourage you to stick around after the celebration. For those of you who are part of our church, we're thankful that you're here for this summer season. Hopefully you enjoy the July 4th holiday. July 4th wasn't just the USA's birthday, it was also my mom's birthday, so I had a great time celebrating my mom and her birthday, and so we enjoyed our time together as a family, and hopefully, whether you're here or traveling, you enjoy the holiday. Again, whether you're new or you're part of our church, we want to continue in our series titled Genuine with Part 4. And Genuine is a series that we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we started this series a few weeks back, and it's been a good time for us to just journey through this letter and just really understand more and see what genuine faith, what a genuine follower of Christ looks like as we see the example of the church in Thessalonica. And so I'm going to read for us 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. Let me read that for us, and then we'll begin our time together. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Let's pray again before we continue on in the message. Lord, we thank you for this morning and the privilege to be gathered together here as a church family. I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to hear from your word. I thank you that, Lord, you anointed and empowered Paul to write this letter to the church. And Lord, you want to use this letter to challenge and exhort us. And I pray that you'll speak through it, that you allow my words to be your words, that your words will really penetrate every single heart that is here. That, Lord, everyone here is brought by your sovereign love and plan, and you brought them here because you want them to be challenged and encouraged by your word. And I pray that that will work, Lord God, that that work will be done here, and that you'll use me as your mouthpiece to do so. And so I thank you for that privilege to be able to be your messenger this morning. We thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Before I jump into the scripture, I want to share with you something that happened this past week that I had to do that I never thought I would have to do. I never in my 40 years thought that I would have to do something like this. And so some of you, as you hear this, you might think, oh, Pastor Rebbe, he's dumb. Why didn't he think about this? And if you think that, that's really mean. So don't think that. But this is what I actually had to go to the store earlier this week, and I had to buy this. Never in my life did I think I would have to buy sunscreen. I thought because of my skin tone, because of where I was born and raised, there are no cloudy days in India. I wasn't born and raised there, but but because I was born, I was Indian by descent, that I thought I would never need sunscreen. And so literally until this past week, I've never purchased sunscreen. And so I went to the doctor, and my doctor, for whatever reason, I don't know why doctors are doing this, he was like checking out my head. So I was like, is this part of the exam? But so he's checking it out, and then eventually he got to my ears, and he was like doing this. And then he asked me this question, often do you spend time in the sun? And so I thought he was talking about Christ, and so I was like, all the time that I can, right? But no, he was talking about the sunlight. And I was like, I don't know. How do I answer that question? A lot, a little. I didn't know how to answer that. And so he asked me, do you wear sunscreen? And I was like, no, I don't. I'm Indian. I don't need to wear sunscreen. Like, I am immune from the sun. And so he saw my ears, and apparently my ears are a little bit darker than other parts of the tips of my ears. And so he's like, it'd be really important for you to wear sunscreen, you know, just to protect yourselves and protect yourself from the rays of sunlight. And so I think it was this past Monday before I went out for a run, I went to Kroger and I bought, it was similar to this brand, sunscreen, and I never thought I would do it. Now I'm wearing sunscreen, not now, even though there's bright light here, maybe I should have, but I had to buy it. And the reason why I share that story is, I think for a lot of us as Christ followers, there's things that happen in our lives that we never thought we would have to go through. There's things that happen in our lives that we never thought, hey, now that I'm a Christ follower, I don't have to deal with this. I'm probably exempt from this, or I'm probably, because of Christ, because of what God and his love has done for me, I probably don't have to deal with this. And the topic of today's sermon that I want to talk about, the thing that many Christ followers, many of you in this room, probably never understood or never fathomed that you would have to deal with, is a topic of suffering, is a topic of trials and afflictions. That this is probably something you're like, oh, I'm a Christ follower now. I'm saved and redeemed, and so therefore, trials and afflictions are probably, I'm protected from those things. And the reason why, as you look at this passage, there's many things that I could talk about. There's many different things that we could focus in on. And as I was wrestling through the different topics that I could talk about from this passage, God kept bringing me back to this one topic of suffering, of trials and afflictions. And the reason why is I don't think we as pastors, not just in our church, but all throughout America, do a very good job about preaching about this subject. I don't think we talk about it enough. And the reason probably why is I don't think pastors get like Pulitzer Prizes or Oscars for preaching on suffering. I don't know what prizes pastors get, but you don't really get a lot of people to come to your church if you're always talking about suffering, right? You want to talk about the goodness of God, the love of God, how awesome God is, how sweet he is, but we tend to forget about the subject of suffering, trials and afflictions. And I think in doing so, we're doing a disservice to our church. In doing so, we're not preparing you to live the life that you're called to live here on this earth. And so we need to talk about this subject. Because many of you, whether now or in the past or for sure in the future, we're all going to go through sufferings. We're going to go through different trials of various kinds. And so that's why I want to talk about this subject here in today's passage. And to make sure we understand where I'm coming from regarding this passage, I want to give an overview of what's happening here. First, we see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were torn away from the church in Thessalonica. And so if you read in Acts chapter 17, there's also an account of their mission trip there. They were there for 3 to 4 weeks preaching, teaching, and many people were responding to God. And they weren't planning on leaving, but they had to leave because of a huge persecution that rose up in that place. And so it says they were torn away. There's also language in that passage that talks about how the church in Thessalonica was orphaned, that they were left behind. And that's how Paul and Silas and Timothy felt. They felt so bored, burdened by leaving the brothers and sisters behind. And so we see that they go through a trial there, being torn away from the church. As we continue on, we see that Paul is then prevented from returning to Thessalonica. Paul wants to go back to Thessalonica. Paul feels burdened about what's going on in the church as you read on. He wants to know how they're doing. He wants to encourage them and speak truth to their lives. And so he wants to minister to them, but he's prevented from returning to Thessalonica. We don't know why. We don't know the exact reason why Paul can't go back. But for whatever reason, something is hindering Paul from returning. Now, a lot of what's happening in this region during this time is Paul is the leader of this mission trip. And so Paul is getting a lot of the main attention with the persecution and the challenges that are coming against his team. And so therefore, we see that Paul is prevented from going back. And he attributes this to the work of the enemy against him. Next, we see Paul being left alone in Athens and sends Timothy to exhort the church. Again, for further reference, read Acts chapter 17. We see what ends up happening. Paul and these guys end up in Athens. And then Paul, knowing he can't go to these different places because of what might happen to him and because of whatever Satan is doing, he sends Timothy specifically to the church of Thessalonica to check in and see how they're doing. He sends Silas to Berea and Timothy to Thessalonica. And that's really important to know because Paul, in doing so, is leaving himself vulnerable. He's now by himself in Athens, and anyone could come and anyone could do anything, but he's so worried and concerned about the churches that he's willing to do that in order to send these brothers to go and see and encourage and see how the churches are doing. And so that's what's happening. And we see, lastly, Paul exhorts the church to stand firm in the midst of trials. This letter is written after Timothy comes back from this trip. And when Timothy comes back from this trip, what he ends up finding is that this church has gone through extreme persecution, extreme trials and sufferings. And so Paul, in light of the report he got back from Timothy, he shares in this letter and encourages the church to stand firm in the midst of all the trials that they were facing for being Christians and for sharing their faith all throughout that region. And so as we look again, we see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are going through trials, being forced out early of Thessalonica. Paul personally is going through trials by being prevented from returning to the church. And then lastly, the church in Thessalonica is going through trials for recent conversion and their commitment to following Christ. And we see in scripture here that along with reading God's word and prayer, that the early church leaders, that these missionaries, that one of the main topics that they trained and equipped new believers with was this whole idea of suffering. And that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about that whole idea. And so in order to do so, I want to answer three questions that maybe many of you are having as we talk about trials and afflictions and suffering. The first question I'm going to answer here this morning is, why do we go through trials and afflictions? Why do we go through trials and afflictions? Second, how are trials used for our good and God's glory? How are trials used for our good and God's glory? And lastly, what should be our response to trials in our lives? What should be our response to trials in our lives? The first point for this morning, why do we go through trials and afflictions? Why does this happen? Why do any of us have to go through trials and afflictions? And the first reason why we see is that sin broke God's original design. Sin has broken God's original design. So the world that we see, that we live in, although there's beautiful stuff going on, the brokenness, the pain, the calamities, the tragedies that we see, that we read about every day, that was not part of God's design. That was not the way God designed this world to function. The brokenness that you're experiencing in relationships with people, that wasn't part of God's design when he put this world together. All of that came together because of sin. All of that is a result of sin, and we see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. All of creation has been impacted by sin. It says here, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope in creation, with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. So everything in the world, everything that's going on, all the brokenness and pain that you see in the world is a result of sin. And every single person, whether you're a Christ follower or not, has been impacted by sin. And so all the pain, all the trials and suffering, we're not exempt from that just by being here on this earth. I love the way that John Piper puts it. I think this is just straight up, just being blunt. It says, when sin entered the world, horrible, horrible things followed. Diseases, defects, disabilities, natural catastrophes, human atrocities. From the youngest infant to the oldest, cadre, I don't know what that word is. Let's assume oldest person. I probably said that wrong too, forgive me. From the vilest scoundrel to the sweetest saint, suffering is no respecter of persons. And so because of sin, we need to see that suffering and pain is something that goes on in this world. And it was not part of God's original design, but sin has brought that brokenness and pain into this world. Next, we also see that we as Christ followers, we are now strangers and sojourners in this world. Not only for all creation, which we're all going to be able to experience the brokenness and impact of sin, but for those of us who identify as Christ followers, we now live for values of God's kingdom. We now live to honor God and God alone. We live in contrast and in conflict with the ways of this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 in the New Living Translation, it says, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." And so the way that we live our lives is in direct conflict with the ways of this world, the ways of the enemy, the ways of people that are living for themselves. Because we live to honor and worship and glorify God. We live a life to honor and make him known. We live for values that we see in scripture. And those come in conflict with what we see in the world around us. And may I pause for a second? What does your life look like outside of this place? I talked about this a few weeks ago, and I want to bring it up again. Do you live with Christ-centered values outside of a church gathering or a life group gathering? Or do we tend to blend in with the rest of the world in our classrooms, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods? Is there something distinct about us, the way that we live, the values that we have when we live in the world? Or do we just tend to blend in? And no one can tell by the way that we live our lives what our allegiance is really to. I think that's something that's really important. And Peter is very clear in talking about it, that we're temporary residents. This is not our home. We're here temporarily. We're here for a purpose, but we're here temporarily because our home for eternity is in heaven. And as temporary residents, as alien, as foreigners here, we should not blend in with the ways of this world, but we should hold on to the values of God's kingdom. And then lastly, the reason why we go through trials is that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And I won't go into too much detail because Pastor Pete, back on May 19th, talked about the whole idea of spiritual warfare. But you read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and we'll put the verse up here, that we battle against evil forces. That there is an enemy that is not sitting back and just watching the show, but is doing anything and everything he can to hinder us, to destroy us, to hinder us from giving God's glory. And so therefore, these are all the forces that are just warring against us. And this is why trials and difficulties, afflictions come into our lives. Whether it's a sin that has brought brokenness into this world, whether it's because we are foreigners, sojourners in this world, or because of the spiritual battle that is being waged against us once we identified as Christ followers, we need to see that trials and afflictions and difficulties are not something that we're exempt from. And so, church, we should no longer be surprised when trials or afflictions come into our lives. Students, you know the different trials or challenges that you're facing. Maybe you're going through right now and there's those classes that you're taking for this major, and no matter how hard you study, no matter how difficult it is, you just can't pass. You're not doing well. And you're wondering, even though for so many years this is the major, this is the area that you wanted to study, no matter how hard you work, you just can't get through. Or you're facing that trial right now where maybe you're struggling with the financial aid package or something that's going on in your life. Maybe there's brokenness in your relation with your parents because of your faith and your commitment to Christ, and they're wondering, why are you spending so much time at church? And now there's brokenness in your relation with your family. Others of you, you're wondering why you didn't get that job. You didn't get that promotion. No matter how hard you work for, no matter how pristine your resume looked, you're wondering why these things are happening to you. Others of us, in your marriages, with your families, there's brokenness. And that image that you had of that perfect family slowly tends to fade away because of the things that you're going through in your life. Others of you, as you hold the values of a Christ follower, as you share your faith, you're going through persecution. You're being questioned. You're being looked down upon because of the values that you hold as someone who follows Christ. And there's many other things that I can mention that you all know, that either you're going through, pains of people being sick in our lives, other things that we see, even just in the world around us, the news, there's brokenness and there's pain. There's trials and afflictions that we all are going to face. None of us are exempt from it. And I want to make that clear. The trials, the challenges that you're facing, they shouldn't come as a surprise. This is part of life here in this broken world that we live in. This is part of life as Christ followers. Tim Keller, I think, says it really well here. It says, read my lips, not mine, his. No one is exempt from trials and tribulations. In fact, this is often what happens to people God loves very much, for it is part of God's often mysterious and good plan for turning us into something great. Before we continue, can I ask you just to reflect on whether presently or even recently in the past, what are some trials, what are struggles that you are facing? It's funny, right? Some of you are wondering, man, why are we talking about this? How did the pastor know? How did the pastor know that I'm going through a really challenging and hard time right now? Or some of you are like, hey, I'm doing really well, but you remember maybe times in the past when you struggled. Pains that we all know are going to come in the future. Can I ask you, how did you respond in those moments of difficulty and brokenness? What did you turn to in the midst of those challenging times? Now, I know some of you, as you look at that quote by Tim Keller, you're kind of annoyed. You're like, wait, how are these trials, how are these tribulations, how can they be part of God's good plan? Like, how can the crap that I'm going through, I've gone through, be part of God's good plan? And so that's what I want to talk about next. The second point is, how are trials used for our good and God's glory? How are trials used for our good and God's glory? The first thing that we need to see and understand, in order for us to understand how God uses trials for our good and God's glory, is that God is sovereign over all. That God is sovereign over all. So to understand what this means about God's sovereignty is that God is overarching the ruler of all things that are going on in the world that we live in. that even though there are challenging things that are happening, even though there's trials and difficulties that are happening, God has never lost control, that God is ultimately in control of all that's going on. His rule has never been, and in any way, been defeated by the evil that's happening in the world. And so what that means is that God, in his infinite wisdom and his love for us and the world, allows, in his sovereignty, difficult things to happen. That those things that are happening in the world, just even using it, and I apologize if this impacts any of you personally, but just this happened recently, even the earthquakes that happened in California, that was under God's authority and rule. And so God, in his sovereign wisdom and infinite wisdom and love, allowed those things to happen. And it's important for us to understand that. Now, do I understand why God allowed that, or how God's using that for good? No, I don't understand. I can't come up here and explain to you how some of the things that you're facing or you've gone through in the past, how why God allowed that and how God's going to redeem some of the broken things and some of the painful things that you experience. But we know and we can be confident that not only is God sovereign and allow those things to happen, but we see in Scripture as well, as we look here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says here, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So that's important. That's really important to understand, that God in his infinite wisdom and love allowed horrible, challenging things, the trials and afflictions that we're facing, to happen for our good. That God is working out all those things for our good. That God in his sovereignty is working out all those things for our good. And that's something we have to trust. That's something we have to believe, no matter how difficult or challenging what you've gone through or you're going through right now is. And we see the ultimate display of God's sovereignty displayed through his son, Jesus Christ. We see that God allowed his son, in his infinite wisdom and love, allowed his son to come down to this earth and suffer while he lived, suffer persecution, suffer difficulties, suffer challenging times. He allowed his son, his perfect, sinless son, to suffer those things. And God, in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, allowed his son to suffer on the cross, not for sins that he committed, but for our sins, so that our sins could be paid for. And so God, in his infinite love and wisdom, sovereignly allowed his son to suffer and die for us. That was the ultimateness of God's sovereignty and display. Because he knew that it would be for our good, forgiveness of sins, and ultimately for God's glory. And so can I ask you, church, whatever trials or tribulations you're facing right now or you've gone through in the past, can you see, can you trust that God has a sovereign plan for them? Can you believe that? Even though you might not know exactly why, even though you don't know all the reasons why, if God could sovereignly redeem the suffering that his son went through, can you trust that God has a plan and a purpose for those things in your life? Charles Spurgeon talks about God's sovereignty, and hopefully this will encourage us. It says here, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them. There is nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation. The kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. It is God upon the throne that we love to preach. It is God upon the throne whom we trust. Just before we continue, can I ask us just to pause and reflect on that? Do you trust that God's in control? That whatever's going on in the world around you, whatever's going on in your own life, do you trust that God is sovereign over those things? Do you trust that God has a plan and a purpose for those things in the world around you and in your own life? In his infinite wisdom and his plan and purpose, that whatever you've gone through is for your good, for our good, and for his glory. As I was preparing this message and I was thinking about the different things that people have gone through, I know a lot of you have gone through some really painful stuff. And honestly, it would just be so much easier not to talk about that here. It would just be easier to just gloss over this and talk about, hey, God's sovereign, let's move on. But what I want to encourage you this morning is, can you wrestle with God and can you trust that painful, difficult season that you've gone through, that you're going through, that God in his sovereignty is allowing that for you in your life. That in his infinite wisdom and love that is part of God's plan for our good and for his glory. Do I know how he's going to work it out? No. Do I know why he had to use that to work it out? No. And the reason why I can confidently share about God's sovereignty, and I shared this many times, and I don't mind sharing it again. A few weeks ago, I shared about my office hours in my office at work. I had office hours again with another person in our church. And this person was sharing about intense struggles that they're having with anxiety and depression. And as I looked at them, you know what I told him? I know what you're going through. I know what you're going through. And that wasn't lip service. That wasn't pastor speak. That was true. I knew what he was going through because I've gone through depression and anxiety. I've gone through the pain of darkness. I told him in that office back in like 2015, 2016, I would walk into my office at 8 o'clock for work, actually on time. And for the next 30 minutes, I would sit at my desk weeping because I was in so much pain and it was in such a dark place. I showed him the spot where I was weeping. And I told him, hey, I went through this. And I want to tell you, because of God allowing me to go through this in his sovereign plan, he now allows me to be able to work and counsel you, to help you and empathize with you, to counsel you so that you can have hope that God is going to work it out for your good and his glory. So do you trust whatever you've gone through, whatever you're going through right now, that God in his sovereignty has allowed that ultimately for your good in his glory? That's hard. And if you ask me back in those times, if someone came to me and said, hey, Pastor Rebbe, God's sovereignly allowing you to go through depression and anxiety, I probably would have done something bad to them. I can't say it here because it'll be recorded and then everyone will arrest me. But now as I look back, I see God sovereignly allowing me to go through that season. So as a pastor, as an older brother, I can help others. I can empathize with them. I can walk with them. I don't know God's plans for your struggles, for your trials. But can you trust? Can you pray that God help my unbelief that you're using this for my good and ultimately for your glory? Not only God's sovereignty, but we also see that God's purpose for us. God has a purpose for us. Just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I'm just going to ask the PowerPoint people magically to put all these scriptures up. One more. Oh, you're doing it. Okay, sorry. We'll go verse by verse then. We'll go slowly. Read this. I'm not going to read it. I just say my voice in just for the sake of time. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Hopefully you read it really quickly. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Read really quickly. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. Hopefully you're writing these scriptures down because we don't have time to go over all of them. But for the sake of time, what I want to see is all of these passages talk about trials, tribulation, suffering. They all talk about it. And what do we see? That God has a purpose for trials and suffering and challenges. Actually, we're fine with time. We're going to read through them. Sorry, PowerPoint. Go backwards. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says here, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, it says here, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's many other verses, but I want to focus in on these three. These three verses talk about what trials and suffering and tribulations that we go through, how God uses those things for our good, that they're part of God's purpose in our lives. The first thing that we see is that trials produce steadfastness or endurance. Trials produce steadfastness or endurance. You know, remember that one time you're at a prayer gathering or you're just in your quiet time and you're like, God, help me to be more patient. And you're praying that you really wanted that. And now God is answering that. This is how God answers those prayers. You want to be more patient. You want to be able to endure. You want to be able to long suffer through some of those challenges. This is how God allows those things to happen, allows you to go through trials and difficulties. By allowing you to go through that, as you hold on to the promises of God, that allows you to become more patient. That allows you to become more steadfast. That allows you to endure in the midst of all that's going on. So this isn't God's fault. This is your fault by praying those things. I'm kidding. That's not true. This is God working out his perfect plan in your life to make you more like his son. Not only steadfast, but we also see not only endurance, but we see character and hope. Do you see that God is using those things, those difficulties in your life, so that instead of putting hope in the things of this world, that through the trials, through the suffering, you realize that nothing in this world, that everything is temporary, so you put your eternal hope in Christ and Christ alone, that if that's what God can do through the trials and tribulations that you're going through, then let God do it so that you can have a hope that nothing in this world can separate you from. Trials make us perfect and complete, lacking nothing, aka like Jesus. This is what God's ultimate plan is for you. God is working in your life to make you perfect, to make you lack nothing. I'm sure all of you, if you wanted to, if you could be honest, you would want to lack nothing, right? And so therefore, trials and tribulations, God is using those things to make you complete, to make you lack nothing, to make you more like his son, which is ultimately the goal for each of our lives. And lastly, trials strengthen the genuineness of our faith. Trials strengthen the genuineness of our faith. And so therefore, it says even in there that gold that goes through the refiner's fire, that even gold perishes, but our faith through the fire of the trials and suffering, it makes it more genuine, it makes it more deeper, it makes it more confident, not in ourselves, not in our ability, but in God and his love and his faithfulness in and through our lives. Usually when you prepare a sermon like this, I start maybe 2 weeks early. Because I'm slow, it takes me a long time to read these passages. And so yesterday, in the midst of preparing the sermon, I got a call from an alumni from our church. And so this alumni was actually a freshman in my first life group. He was the only freshman guy in my life group, so I was so excited. I was like, man, I get to disciple and invest in this freshman. So he was a freshman back in 2002. So if you do the math, 2002, 2019, 17, 17 plus 18, he's 35 right now. So he's 35 right now, and this is a picture of him and his family. His name is Jinu. Some of you might know him. Most of you don't because you weren't alive. And so, or you might have been alive, but you don't know. And so the reason I'm sharing about Jinu was he was a freshman in my life group that year. And I remember just that whole year he was an IOE major, and literally no matter how hard he worked, no matter how much effort he put in, and I saw the effort he put in, he could not pass any of his classes. Now, please, I asked him permission to share this, so it's okay. But he couldn't pass his classes. I saw him working his butt off. I saw him in tears after that exam. No matter how hard he studied, he would just not pass that class. And eventually, after that freshman year, Jinu was kicked out of school. He was dismissed from the university because he just couldn't maintain the grades. And what Jinu was sharing with me was that during that time, he fell into depression. And the reason why he fell into depression was because all of his identity was to be able to please his parents and to do well at U of M. And he felt like such a failure. He felt like he had disappointed people. He let so many people down. But what he was sharing with me was that how God was using that trial that he'd gone through and using that to refine him and make him more like Christ. And because of what Jinu went through, and in his journey in following Christ, what God did was allow him to see that his identity was found so much in his major, in becoming an engineer, and in pleasing his parents, that he was able to surrender that. And then ultimately what Jinu was led to do, what God led him and what God called him to do, is Jinu now is a pastor in Rhode Island. Now, I'm not saying all trials and suffering is going to end in becoming a pastor, okay? please don't. You do not want to be up here, okay? But I'm using Jinu as an example. And what Jinu was able to tell me was he was so thankful. Can you imagine that? How many of you would be thankful for failing out of school? But he was so thankful that God used that to just strip him away from that idol of pleasing his parents and being able to have that reputation of being a U of M graduate so that he could discover his calling to become a pastor. And God is using him powerfully now in church in Rhode Island to minister to people there. Church, can I ask us, do you trust that God is using whatever trials that you're facing or will face to make you perfect and complete? Do you trust the challenges and difficulties that you're facing now or will face that God is going to use that to make you more like his son, to develop in you character and hope that nothing in this world can ever take away from you? Can you bring to God those trials, that pain that you're going through, that you've gone through, and be able to pray that prayer, God, I don't know why, but not my will, but your will be done. Use it, redeem it for my good, for your glory. Can you trust him? Can you pray for that? Pray for your unbelief like I shared earlier. Help me to believe that there's a purpose for this pain. There's a purpose for every tear that you've seen fall from my eyes, and you're using it to accomplish something greater than I could ever imagine. The last point as we close out here this morning, not only do we talk about why do we go through trials and afflictions and how are trials used for our good, but the last point I want to talk about is what should be our response to trials. What should be our response to trials? So the first thing we want to talk about is that we should rejoice in the present. Rejoice in the present. Now, PowerPoint magic, can you put those three verses up? As you look at each of these verses, what do you notice about each of these things? It talks about trials. It talks about suffering. It talks about different things. But each of those verses has a word there. And that word is joy or rejoice. And the first thing we need to do, that we need to be faithful in the midst of whatever trials that you're going through, is to rejoice. Can you count it all joy, brothers? But rejoice in our sufferings. In this you rejoice, though not for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved. What Paul and James and Peter, all these men that have gone through difficult times and suffering, what they're reminding us, can you rejoice in the midst of your suffering? Because you know your suffering has a purpose. Because you know your suffering is for your good and God's glory. Can you rejoice? And that's something I want to encourage you guys to do this morning. And I want to frame it this way. What would happen if in the midst of the trials and suffering that not only you're going through, but many of the people that are around you, people that don't know Christ are going through, in the midst of the same trials and sufferings that you're facing, that they're facing, you're rejoicing in God? What would that do to them? Yeah, they might think you're weird, but then they might be like, hey, where's this joy coming from? It would drive this curiosity to find out where they put their hope in, that even in the midst of this difficult time, they're rejoicing. Wouldn't that open up the opportunity for you to share your faith and point them to the hope that's found in Christ, a hope that nothing in this world can take away? What would happen, church, if we as a church community are rejoicing in the midst of our trials so that brother, that sister that's sitting next to you sees you rejoicing and they're encouraged and they're inspired to rejoice in the midst of that season, either that you're going through with them or that you've gone through the past? Can you rejoice? Can you praise God? Can you magnify God in the midst of the trials that you're facing so that we can be an encouragement to one another? When you're facing trials and you share those things in your life group, can you rejoice in the midst of your trials? So that person that hears that in your life group is encouraged by your rejoicing. That they're inspired to press on. That they're pointed to not you, who's something special, but they're pointing to God, who's allowing you to endure through those trials. Church, what would it be like? I'm going to ask you, this might be weird. Put yourself in Satan's shoes. I don't know if he wears shoes. I don't know what kind of shoes he wears. Put yourself in Satan's shoes. And you're throwing all these trials and all these tribulations and all these sufferings upon the people of God. And they're rejoicing in the midst of it. And you're like, what the heck do I have to do to cause these people to run away? What would happen if we, in the midst of our trials and tribulations, rejoice? Can I challenge you and encourage you? Not with our eyes fixed on ourselves, but our eyes fixed on God. Can you rejoice in the present sufferings that you're facing? In the midst of all that's going on, because you know God is working out all those things for your good and for his glory. Not only rejoicing in the present, but can you fix your eyes, fix our eyes on the future hope. Fix our eyes on the future hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. I'm going to read the New New Living Translation. It says here, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. I believe the reason why a lot of us struggle, doubt God, question God, in the midst of trials and sufferings, because instead of having our eyes fixed on the future hope in God, we have our eyes fixed on this present world. We have our eyes fixed on our circumstances. We have our eyes fixed on one another. I'm going to ask you to do something really weird. Just for about 2 seconds, can you look to the person at your left and just look at them in the face? Look at them face to face. I know this might be weird. Look at them. Person on your left. This might be hard, I know. Just keep looking back and forth. Just look at them in the face. Do you know, just by looking at them, that they're going through suffering? Can you tell just by looking at their face? No, don't answer that. But just be honest. Can you look at them in the face and be like, hey, I could tell that they're going through a hard time? You can't tell. There's people that are sitting next to you that have come in that are going through some really difficult, painful times in their lives. And the reason why I had you do that is the reason why many of us struggle is we look around us and we compare ourselves to the people around us. And we're wondering why they're not suffering like we are. Why isn't God making them more like Christ? Why is God using those things to make me more like Christ? And we look at one another. Instead of fixing our eyes on that future hope, we fix our eyes on the present things that are going to fade away. And we compare. And you can't tell that person sitting next to you is going through a painful, difficult season. And all you see is just this smile or whatever's going on, and then you assume that they're not suffering like you are, and you're wondering, God, why aren't you working in my life in the way that you are in theirs? And so instead of fixing our eyes on temporary things that are going to fade away, the trials, the tribulations in this world, they're going to fade away, can you fix your eyes on future hope, something that will last forever? That's something that we need to do in the midst of the trials, because I could promise you, every single one of us, we're going to go through trials and tribulations. We're not exempt from that. But instead of fixing our eyes on one another, instead of fixing our eyes on ourselves, can you fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith, who has a future hope that has nothing in this world can take away from us, that will allow us to endure in the midst of challenges and suffering that we're facing? And then lastly, I want to encourage you, can you stand firm? Stand firm. I'm not going to get into this because Pastor Pete will get mad, but next week's passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, Timothy reports back and he reports how the believers in Thessalonica, in the midst of all the persecution that they're going through, that they're standing firm. That these young believers who've only been Christians for a few months, that in the midst of all the crap that they're going through, that they're standing firm. Now hopefully you remember that phrase, stand firm. That reminds us of a passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 to 18. Let me read it. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Church, can I encourage you, not because of my message, but because of what God has done through the death and the suffering of his Son, that we could stand firm and confident, equipping ourselves with the armor of God, praying at all times with all kinds of prayers, allowing us to endure in the midst of this temporary trials and suffering and pain that this world is offering us, because we know confidently that it's just for a temporary period of time. Can you trust that God has a plan and a purpose for it, for your good, for his glory? For those of you who are not followers of Jesus Christ, but you're here this morning, man, I want to tell you, I believe that God is sovereignly allowing you to go through trials and tribulations as well. Because God, in his sovereign wisdom and love for you, has allowed you to go through those trials and tribulation and has brought you here this morning to hear about the hope that's found in Christ and Christ alone. That nothing in this world can give you hope in the midst of those things, but if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have a hope eternal that nothing in this world can take away from you. And I want to encourage you this morning. You're wondering why you're going through those trials or tribulations. I believe God in his infinite wisdom and love is working in your life and allowed you to come and hear the hope that we have in Christ so that you can respond by placing your faith in Christ and nothing else. And I want to invite you to do so here this morning. I want to share one last story before we close out here. This is a story that I shared with our leaders back in May. And if they don't remember, then that's discouraging. But hopefully you remember. But every one of us, this is a story that really inspired me. And so for those of you who don't know, right now in India, the government, it's called the BJP government. And so a lot of it is focused in on redeveloping India into a Hindu state. And so we've seen an intense growth in persecution against people that are not Hindu, but especially against Christians. And so now there's a lot going on against Christians in India. And recently, the BJP was reelected, and so there's 5 more years of this. And so when I was hearing about what was happening in India, this story just brought me great encouragement. And so I want to share this with you before we close out our time. The 3 Christians stood in disbelief as police clapped them in handcuffs. They were going to jail simply for praying for a sick woman. Sir John, Kola, and Krishna were typical members in a village church in eastern India. They hadn't been openly sharing the gospel in the streets, which would certainly draw persecution. They had simply prayed for the wife of a friend who was ill. But instead of getting better, the woman died. And the villagers blamed 3 Christians who had prayed for her. Suddenly, the 3 men were in handcuffs and had no idea when they would see their families again. Kola mostly worried about 27-year-old Krishna. The young man had only been a Christian for a month. What would time in prison do to his young faith? Can I ask you, if this was you, how would you respond? All you did was pray for a sick woman. And God answered that prayer, not the way that we wanted, but God answered it. What would you do if you're that recent believer after a month and you're going out with your Christian friends and you're doing what they told you to do? Let's pray for this woman. And now you're in jail. Church, if these were the trials and tribulations that we were facing, how would we respond? As we continue on, we see in prison, God's called the 3 men the Hallelujah people, followers of a strange religion. Surgeon, Kola, and Krishna met every morning for prayer and they encouraged each other. As the months passed, they shared the gospel with fellow prisoners. 13 came to know the Lord. A lawyer was able to get the 3 Christians released on bail after 11 months in prison. But they still face a trial. They may yet face life in prison for the crime of murder by prayer. And as for Krishna, jail couldn't kill the growing love he has for Jesus. He continues to worship with his church and, yes, even pray. As I heard what God is doing around the world, I felt led to share that story to encourage and inspire us. Can you trust that whatever trials or difficulties you're facing right now, that God has a purpose and a plan for them? That we see that ultimately, as Jesus was at Gethsemane, he was praying to God, and he was praying that prayer, Lord, take this cup of suffering away from me, but not my will, your will be done. That he trusted God in his sovereignty. He trusted God in his purpose, not for him, but for the world, and how his suffering and his death would lead to every single person in this world being freed from the pains of evil and death. And because of that, church, we have hope that we could stand firm in the midst of our sufferings, that we can rejoice in the midst of our sufferings because we have an eternal hope. And so can I encourage you as we move forward from this place, whether right now or in the future, can you fix your eyes on that eternal hope and allow that to be the anchor no matter what you're going through? Church, let's stand up and let's respond together as we close out. Can I ask everyone, just with your heads bowed and eyes closed, this topic of suffering is not an easy one to talk about. Like I shared earlier, there's a lot of stuff that each of you, and myself included, have gone through that are difficult, that are painful. And in the midst of it, you don't see any good. You don't see how God could produce any good from any of it. But what I want to encourage you this morning to do is, can you fix your eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ? Can you fix your eyes on what I think is the most horrible thing that has happened in this world? That the Son of God, a sinless man, Jesus, came down to this earth, leaving the safety and the love and the security of being with the Father, he came down to this earth to suffer. Not only on the cross, but also while he lived, he suffered so that you and I could have righteousness that we couldn't earn on our own. He suffered and died for our good, and so that the Father would be glorified through his death and his resurrection. And what I want to encourage you this morning is, if God could redeem something as horrible as a sinless Son of God being killed for our sins, can you trust that the trials, the difficulties that you're facing now, have gone through in the past or will go through in the future, that God has a plan and a purpose for it? As we fix our eyes on Christ, can you pray and ask God, God, help me to believe, help my unbelief in the midst of the doubts that I'm facing, to trust that you have are working out all things for my good and for your glory? Can we pray those kind of prayers this morning? Can we believe by faith that God has not forgotten you, that God sees the pain that you're facing, God sees the difficulties that you're going through, and he wants you to hear this morning, my son, my daughter, I see it, and I'm using it for good. I'm using it for your good, and it's going to bring glory to my name so that others can see how good God is. Can you trust God in that? That even though you might not know exactly how it all unfolds, can you pray, God, whether I see it or not, help me to believe. And again, I want to give that invitation for those of you who are seeking out more about following Christ. I believe that God has brought you here this morning to hear this message and realize that there's nothing that this world can offer to give us hope in the midst of the trials and difficulties you're facing. And that's why we fix our eyes on God, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that hope was purchased for us through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Can I invite you this morning to pray that prayer by faith and to receive God into your life and to make that commitment of faith there so that you can have hope in the midst of all that you're going through? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the message this morning. We thank you for all the things that you went through, that you're doing. Not only in our lives, but we thank you as well for the challenges and difficulties that you've allowed the church in Thessalonica to go through. Because we see that through Scripture, that through the difficulties, that God, you are working out all things for the good of the church there, but also for our church here this morning. And I pray, Abba, that you allow faith to arise in this place, that you allow confidence to arise in this place, that through the trials and the sufferings that every single person here can rejoice, not with our eyes fixed on present challenging circumstances, but our eyes fixed on the future hope that is in God, and you will give us faith to stand firm. I pray for that in Jesus' mighty name. Anoint every single person here to surrender our trials, to surrender our suffering to you, and to invite you to redeem it for our good and your glory. Church, can I invite you to do that? I want you this morning just to fix your eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to fix your eyes on God's sovereign plan to allow his son to suffer and die so that we could have hope, that we could have confidence in him. Can you fix your eyes and lift up prayers of praise and thanksgiving for what he's done for you through the cross? Let's do that together. Let's fill this room. Let's not be hindered in any way. Let's fill this room with praise and worship in our own words, with our own ways of celebrating the cross. Let's do that together as we respond to him.